We are in the book of Ezekiel still. We are in this section that goes from chapter 5 through to chapter 32, where we're looking at the judgment on the surrounding nations. Ezekiel spent a long time, God through Ezekiel spent a long time explaining to Israel why the judgment had to come. The nation of Israel had become quite proud and arrogant, didn't believe that God would bring judgment upon them. Thought that they were completely safe. Because, of course, Jerusalem was the city of David. It was the city of Solomon. You know, and it was the city that God had said that he would place his own throne. It was the place that God had dwelt. The glory of God had been seen in the temple. And so the idea of Jerusalem being destroyed, for many of the Jews, just seemed just incredulous. They just couldn't accept it. And, of course, then we have a king, King Zedekiah, who makes an oath with the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and then angers God by breaking the oath. It was something that he'd committed before God, and then he breaks this promise. And last week, as we moved into this section, we've already looked at the first part, looking at the judgment that was pronounced on the Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, and Philistines, all because of the way they had treated Israel, the reaction to Israel. And we moved into this section from 26 through to 28 and so, where we're looking at Tyre and Sidon, this closely knit group of country or nations above Israel. And Tyre, incredibly, made the same kind of mistakes that Israel had made, that Jerusalem had made. There was this arrogant boast. They didn't think they could ever be destroyed. They thought they were too strong. And then they also broke an oath and a covenant that they'd made with Nebuchadnezzar. And it didn't go so well with them. And it's interesting, you see the parallels. We're quick to look at people and point out their mistakes. And we don't necessarily see the same things in ourselves. But that's exactly what had happened here. If you remember, we were looking last week at the situation with Tyre. They were this military power to a degree, but a commercial power. But they kind of rivaled a little bit with Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was on this trade route coming up from North Africa and so on. And Tyre was this seaport. And so Jerusalem was kind of in the way. Things that were going up through Israel and through Jerusalem were being taxed and so on. And then when Tyre learns of the destruction of Jerusalem, they rejoice because their trading partner nemesis in a sense, was now destroyed. So from a commercial perspective, they thought they would prosper, and they boasted of this. Well, this is what this judgment is all about. Again, because of the way they treated Israel. And so God, through Ezekiel, gives them some really clear, distinct prophecies of what will happen, including bizarre things such as the ground literally being swept, the rocks being swept clean and thrown into the sea. And it kind of seems odd when you read it, if you didn't know the historical context, and then you look at the historical context and you find that Nebuchadnezzar did destroy the old city of Tyre that had been inland. But all that happened was that the people in Tyre moved off to this small island off the coast. And they'd made this almost impenetrable fortress that was about half a mile off the mainland. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a particularly big naval fleet because he was based inland, so no need for one. And so after a long 13-year, if I recall, siege, Nebuchadnezzar effectively just agrees that there's going to be this tax kind of thing going on. He's going to tax them heavily, but let them be, effectively. And then some years later, the Persians come, obviously, 539 BC, when Babylon falls and Cyrus becomes the new empire, the power in that region. Tyre comes under the Persian kings, who kind of had this agreement with Tyre. But once again, they go back on that. And then finally, when the Persian Empire falls, just as Daniel had prophesied, so the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great rises to power. Very quickly, very suddenly, just as Daniel had prophesied. And they didn't particularly speak favorably to Alexander, and he's very not very happy with the way the people of Tyre spoke to him. Again, this proud and arrogance and so on. And so he builds a causeway out of them, literally scraping the rock and the dust that had been left by Nebuchadnezzar into the sea. And you can imagine the people in Tyre kind of getting a little bit more edgy as they're seeing this getting closer and closer. And then over the years, you can see the picture on the right-hand side, the whole thing has become like a peninsula now, where so much land has been kind of rubble and rock and over the time. And this has become now a peninsula. It used to be this island that was almost, they believe, was impenetrable. And just as Ezekiel prophesied, the fishermen use this for drying their nets. And we quoted from Floyd Hamilton in his book, The Battle for the Christian Faith. It is also written, "Thou shalt be no more." And he said, other cities destroyed by enemies had been rebuilt. Jerusalem was destroyed many times, but always has risen again from the ruins. What reason was there for saying that old Tyre might not be rebuilt? But 25 centuries ago, a Jew in exile over in Babylonia looked into the future at the command of God and wrote the words, "Thou shalt be built no more." The voice of God has spoken. An old Tyre today stands as it has for 25 centuries, a bare rock, uninhabited by man. Today, anyone who wants to see the site of the old city can have it pointed out to him along the shore. But there is not a ruin to mark the spot. It has been scraped clean and has never been rebuilt. The great freshwater springs of Rizaline are at the site of the mainland city of Tyre and no doubt supplied the city with an abundance of fresh water. These springs are still there and still flow, but their water runs into the sea. The flow of these springs was measured by an engineer and found to be about 10 million gallons daily. It is still an excellent site for a city and would have fresh water enough for a large modern city, yet it has never been rebuilt. Thus, this prophecy has stood true for more than 2,500 years. It's an incredible portion of scripture, this prophecy against Tyre. So that was the first part that we looked at last week. We're going to look at just chapter 27 this morning, because chapter 28 contains some really interesting stuff. If you've read chapter 28 already, you'll know what's coming. And we get to have a sneak behind the scenes at the power behind Tyre. What was going on in the spiritual realm? And this is really quite fascinating. And there's a lot of insights that we can gain and glean from chapter 28. So next time we'll look at that in detail. But for this morning, we're just going to continue with this prophecy against Tyre that goes from chapter 26 into chapter 27. And it's like a funeral dirge for the city that hasn't yet died. So this is the prophecy. So this is Ezekiel prophesying before these things actually come to pass. Of course, we look back now and this is all history. But it's like this poetic funeral dirge that Ezekiel is giving against the city of Tyre. And he uses a really brilliant, if you like, literary device. He portrays the city as a magnificent merchant ship. Now, this would have been familiar with those in Tyre, made of the finest materials from across the known world. That picture in the background is typical of what that kind of, the ships that Tyre would have had in their navy. They were a powerful naval force at that time. But what Ezekiel's going to do is list their trading partners and so on. And he's kind of giving a divine kind of lesson here, looking at the geography, highlighting their pride, but using these other nations to show how God is going to bring this judgment, and use various parts of this boat to describe that. And the shock that it would have been, not just to Tyre, but to these other nations as well. Ezekiel describes this city using the best components, and you'll recognize some of these ideas. How the Tyre have been, and this is an expression that we're going to see in chapter 28, perfect in beauty by consuming the resources of others. So Tyre had become very wealthy because of these other nations. So the hull is going to be pictured in verse 5 as being made of these fir trees from Sinear. the masts being cedars from Lebanon. I'm sure you've heard of the cedars of Lebanon, the temple itself. When Solomon built the temple, they floated these great cedars down the coast, and they were used for the panels inside the temple in Jerusalem. So Lebanon was famous for these cedar trees. And so the mast of this ship is pictured as being from Lebanon. The oars are these oaks from Bashan, which is northern Israel. The deck is in this ivory inlaid in boxwood from Cyprus. And then the sails is finely embroidered linen from Egypt. So these countries are famous for these different things. And Ezekiel uses this incredible picture. To us, if we're reading this today, it wouldn't make necessarily a lot of sense until you understand the historical context and you realize what Ezekiel's doing here. The long list of partners that are included are Tarshish. We'll talk about that in a while. Javan, Tubal, Meshech. Now, these names are interesting. We're going to come up against those names in chapter 38 of Ezekiel. And so the geographical element is kind of significant. But it serves to show that Tyre believed its economic roots were so deep and widespread that its destruction was mathematically impossible. That's how they perceive things. Tyre was, if you like, the World Bank and the Amazon. You know, Amazon as in the online retail giant of 586 BC. Because this is the year after these things had taken place in Babylon. 587 had been the final destruction of Jerusalem. And so this comes the following year. After they've boasted about the things that have gone on in Jerusalem, so the judgment then comes upon them. And again, they assume that because everyone needed them for trade, no one, and not even God, would allow them to fall. Very similar to the idea that Jerusalem had had, and Israel had had. So let's look at the text, and we'll go through. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, firstly, this is God's word to Ezekiel. This isn't just Ezekiel saying what he thought. This is God speaking through him. Sadly, today, a lot of people speak saying what they think God's saying, but not necessarily what God's saying. Stick to scripture. It's safe. Now, thou, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say unto Tyre, thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles. So you just immediately get the idea of the scope of how they traded with many other countries. Thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. As I said, that's an expression we'll see in chapter 28. This is speaking of the pride, the boasting. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. So it's saying that you've got this power, this naval might, and that those that you're trading with have allowed you to become great and powerful. They have made all thy ship boards of fir trees of Sinar. So this again, so straight away, Ezekiel's going to use this idea of a ship and try to describe Tyre using these metaphors. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. In a sense, the idea is not that you've plundered these places, but that you've taken advantage and you've used these things for your greatness. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory brought out of the isles of Shittim. This is the former name of Cyprus. It's where actually the Philistines had come from. Philistines originally came from North Africa. They'd moved over to Cyprus and then moved over to the land of Canaan as we know it. They weren't indigenous to that land. Verse 7. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail. Blue and purple from the isles of Elash was that which covered thee. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners. Thy wise men, O Tyre, that were in thee were thy pilots. The ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof were in thy caulkers, and the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. So really all these verses, just speaking of this trade that they'd had and how through this trade, Tyre had become this military and commercial power. Now, as we go into verse 10, 11, these old soldiers from Persia, Lud and Fat, that's Libya, by the way. These names, these old names. The names got changed, but these are still places that we can identify today. I mean, we know Persia, Iran, Iraq, and then Lud, and so on. And then, say, we're talking about North Africa and so on, and Libya, that kind of area around the top coast of Africa. And it says, and they hung their shields on Tyre's walls. It's speaking of this boat again, and how the shields would be decked around the side. You may have seen some of the old Viking ships and how they'd have shields around the edges of those. And it's kind of like almost a kind of a statement of their conquest and so on. And again, they believe they can simply buy protection from any threat. So this is what it's saying. These soldiers from these places, they've got their shields. They've got them in their pocket, in a sense. The great irony is that the very people that Tyre lists as its friends and partners are the ones who will stand on the shore and cry in terror when their ship sinks. Let's move on. So let's read these verses. They of Persia and Ludon and Phut were in thine army. Thy men of war, they hang the shield and helmet in thee that they set forth thy comeliness. The men of Arved with thine army were upon the walls round about. And the Gamadims, were in thy towers. They hang their shields upon the walls round about. They have made their beauty perfect. The men of Arved with thine army were upon the walls round about. And the Gadamins were in thy towers. They hang their shields upon the walls round about. They made their beauty perfect. And then we get to this verse 12. Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind riches and silver, iron, tin, and lead they traded in thy fairs. Now, I've highlighted this because I think this is just worth a little detour just for a moment, if you will just indulge me. Because this is a name that comes up a number of times, and we'll see this again in Ezekiel 38. And this is why this is very significant, this place, Tarshish. What we know from Scripture is that Tarshish was the place to which Jonah tried to flee. If you remember when God gives him this calling, this mission to go to Nineveh, which was in the east from Jerusalem, Jonah tries to head in exactly the opposite direction. He wants to get as far away as possible. So he jumps on a ship that was heading to Tarshish. So first of all, we know that Tarshish was a long way away. That's otherwise, Jonah would be getting on a different ship. He's trying to get as far away from the situation as possible. Tarshish is first mentioned back in Genesis as a son of Javan, who was one of the sons of Japheth. So Genesis 10, 11, the Table of Nations, and so on. We find that he was a real individual, and obviously it's his descendants that we're really talking of. Japheth, we know from history, was the father of the Europeans. The three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, from them come all the descendants of the people on earth. Typically, if we look at the descendants of Ham, that's generally North Africa and throughout Africa, that region, and particularly Canaan as well was included in part of that. Then Shem, from which we get the Semitic tribe, that's where the word comes from. They were largely the area of Israel. And then we have the descendants of Japheth, who spread out and the Europeans. And from there, the whole world becomes populated again after the flood. We also know that Javan, the son of Japheth, was the ancestor of the Greeks and typically maritime peoples. So there's just some historical elements we do know quite clearly. We also know that King Solomon had a navy of Tarshish that brought produce every 3 years. That's referenced in 1 Kings 10:22. So he would send these ships out to Tarshish, and they would bring back all sorts of produce. And it was a three-year round trip. So it took a year and a half, or at least a year to get there, time to load up the ship and everything else, and then at least a year to get back. But yeah, a three-year round trip. So it's clearly a distance away from Israel. We also know, because of the things we're told in Kings and from things even in this reference we just read in those verses, that Tarshish was a source of tin. It was one of the most well-known places that tin was taken from. Now, some have identified Tarshish as a place in southwest Spain. Tartessos, because of the name, they think there's a connection there. But it doesn't fit what we're told in Scripture. Tartessos wouldn't have been a three-year round trip for a start. And while it was a source of silver and lead, it's extremely rare to find tin anywhere in the Mediterranean area. Tarshish was also said to be beyond the Pillars of Hercules. Now, that was outside the edge of the Mediterranean. So the Pillars of Hercules, typically we're talking about Gibraltar, the Straits of Gibraltar. So Spain has some deposits of some of these things, but the greatest source of tin in the ancient world was England, and typically Cornwall. And probably some of you will even know of and remember the tin mines that were in Cornwall and Devon, that part of the world. The Greeks called the British Isles the Cassiterides, which literally means the tin islands. And the name Britain actually derives from this place of tin. Classical writers Herodotus, Strabo, placed the tin islands and the source of Western metals beyond the Straits of Gibraltar. So if we're looking at the map here, if you just about see that in the background, so this is the Mediterranean in blue, Israel obviously down here, Tyre and Sidon up here, and obviously you come around the coast. This is the area of Turkey today, and then you come across, this is the area of Greece, come across to Italy, and then you come all the way through here, and you go out the Straits of Gibraltar, this very narrow bit, and these were known historically as the Pillars of Hercules, either side of the Straits there. So it's quite a narrow entrance, relatively, and out into the Atlantic Ocean. And of course, you would travel around here, and then obviously all this route, all the way up here. And of course, if you're coming up from this route, then one of the first places you're going to probably land is in Devon and Cornwall, in that area. Again, the term Tarshish may have functioned less like a specific city name. Again, it was the name of an individual originally, but later becomes possibly a regional designation and literally meaning the far west. And of course, if you're traveling from Israel, then this is going as far west as you can imagine, in a sense, because outside of here, this was, you know, obviously these areas were known, but you were traveling west in order to get there. If a Phoenician ship left Tyre and passed the Pillars of Hercules and headed north, the ultimate destination would be Britain. So to a person in Ezekiel or Jonah's world, Britain was literally the end of the earth. That was as far away as they could imagine. And that's why Jonah seemingly would have got on a ship to chart to Tarshish. Modern isotope analysis, and I only found this out researching this week, but I thought this was fascinating, of tin ingots that have found, these little clumps of tin that have been found in shipwrecks off the coast of Israel, dating back to about 1300 BC, have confirmed that that tin originated in Devon and Cornwall. So we know now, historically, without any doubt, that Tarshish was a place, we know that Britain was a place that tin was sought, that was brought into this region. So when we put all these things together, it seems extremely likely. It's compelling evidence that Britain and British tin was reaching the Middle East long before Ezekiel's time, and even in the time of Solomon, this was well known, that Britain was a source of tin. And also, we know from other references that Tarshish was known as a maritime power, which of course is interesting because we know that to be the case historically. But just think this through, because Tarshish is often used as a symbol in Scripture of human pride and commercial power that God will eventually humble. Now, does that ring true a little bit there? In Isaiah 23, there's another long prophecy against Tyre, similar to Ezekiel 27. And it calls the ships of Tarshish to howl because their strength is laid waste. In Isaiah 2:16, God's judgment is leveled against all the ships of Tarshish and all pleasant pictures. And that just made me think of those things that we typically associate with this country. The whole Rule Britannia. The Britannia once ruled the waves. And the ships of Tarshish are going to be brought to nothing. And then this idea of England being this green and pleasant land. And again, all pleasant pictures. And that idea itself is interesting because that phrase in the Hebrew, and I won't try and mispronounce that, you can do that yourself, but it refers to the desirable sights or beautiful things to look at. How interesting, because isn't that what England typically has been kind of known for? Isaiah contends that when the east wind comes, The things that people built purely for beauty and status, these pleasant pictures, will provide zero protection. And that just got me thinking as well. You know, often this idea of the east wind speaks of judgment coming, but what's come upon Britain from the east as a wind in the form of judgment that can't be stopped? Well, I'll let you join the dots together, but it seems to me that we're living in a day where we've had a lot of things, people even, from the east coming into this country. And is it a judgment from God? Yes, I think it is. And we get to see, as I said, Ezekiel 38 will speak of Tarshish again. Watching a conflict unfold in the Middle East and choosing not to get involved. Can you imagine that? Oh, hang on. Here we are right now at this moment in history. I mean, look, just look how things have changed over the last 100 years. The First World War wasn't a war against England initially, was it? Against Britain, British Isles. But we got involved. We recognized the injustice. The Second World War. We could have just kept out of that. Hitler was very keen that England just stayed out of it, and Britain stayed out of it. You know, just would Hitler have just left England alone if we'd have just kept quiet? I don't know. But England did get involved because, and Britain, this nation, got involved because it recognized the injustice. And yet now we have a government and a prime minister who, despite the injustice, who, despite the terror that was committed against Israel and is continually being committed against Israel, chooses not to get involved. How interesting. And as I say, the really fascinating thing in Ezekiel 38, in this battle that is coming very soon, we believe, the interesting thing is that Tarshish, and the expression that's used there, and I'll let you ponder this, the young lions thereof. Young lions. What is it that we have on our football shirt? Three lions, yeah? The young lions. That's speaking of offspring. What has this country produced in terms of offspring? Well, I would suggest you could argue Australia to a point, America. How many people have left this country to go and start lives elsewhere? And Tarshish and all those young lions won't get involved in this battle that's coming. How interesting. When Ezekiel says Tarshish was Tyre's merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches, he's essentially saying, you think you're secure because you control the world's most distant and essential resources. You think that because you hold the keys to the Tin Island, that's what we believe, Britain, the world can't function without you. We'll carry on with the text. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, they were thy merchants. They traded the purses of men and vessels of brass in thy market. They of the house of Tagama traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. That's, we're talking about Saudi Arabia and that kind of area as well now, as well as we're talking about, you know, the southern parts of Russia, all included in these things. And these names will come up later. We'll talk more when we get to Ezekiel 38. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were thy merchandise of thy hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of thy wares of thy making. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple, embroidered work, and fine linen, and coral, and agate. Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of Minoth and Panag, and honey and oil and balm. Damascus was thy merchant. This is listing all these trading partners in the multitude of thy wares of thy making, for the multitude of all riches in the wine of Helbon, the white wool. Dan also and Javan, going to and fro, occupied in thy fairs, brought iron. Cassia and Calamus were in thy market. Dedan was thy merchant in precious clothes for chariots. As again, all these things that Tyre had acquired, and then speaking of Arabia and the princes of Kedar, they occupied with thee in lambs and rams and goats, and in these were thy merchants. Thy merchants of Sheba and Ramah, Well, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with chief of all spices and with all precious stones and gold. Haran and Cana and Eden, the merchants of Sheba. Again, talking of Sheba, Dedan, that area of Saudi Arabia down Asher. Chilmad and thy merchants. These were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue cloths and broidered work and in chests of rich apparel bound with cords and made of cedar among thy merchandise. And then again, this reference 25, the ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou was replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. Interesting, and that expression there. So this image kind of shifts. That replenish we talked about a lot last week is kind of to be you made full, is the idea there. The east wind, a common biblical metaphor, and this is what we're going to see in the next couple of verses. It kind of hits the heart, the ship that's in the heart of the seas. So God is kind of bringing judgment now on this ship that has made itself strong through all of these things. And again, remember back in 26, the boasting of Tyre. And then chapter 27 proves that Tyre's gloating over Jerusalem wasn't just mean-spirited, it was delusional. Because they thought Jerusalem's fall would make them replenished, if you remember, we said filled. But Ezekiel's showing them that their own ship was already taken on water. So we read, thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind has broken thee in the midst of the seas. Thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners, thy pilots, thy caulkers, and the occupiers of thy merchandise, and all the men of war that are in thee, and all and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. So this is again another part of this prophecy of what was to come upon them. And it's interesting how this kind of paints a great picture of the world and the arrogance of the world thinking that these things won't happen. And yet we are starting to see cracks appear in the nations of this world, even now, in the days that we're living in. People think that, you know, this world will carry on almost indefinitely without really stopping to think it through. God is not going to allow things to carry on as they are. And again, the prophecies in Daniel speak very clearly of the judgments that are coming on this world. Verse 28, the suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots. So he's speaking about those round about, just being so shocked when Tyre fell. The problem is the people of the world put their trust and their hope in material things, in this commerce. And when that comes crashing down, they've got nothing left to lean on. Revelation 17, 18 gives another picture of what's coming in regards to that. And all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships, and they shall stand upon the land, and they shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads, and they shall wallow themselves in the ashes. And they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and grind them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. Interestingly, because they're not just sad because Tyre is being destroyed, but it's because everything they've built upon, everything they'd hoped in is falling apart. And that's exactly what's coming upon this world. And in their wailing, they shall take up a lamentation for thee, a lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyre, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? And really behind that, there's the idea, if this can happen to Tyre, it can happen to us too. When thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou filled many people. Thou did enrich the kings of the earth with a multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas, in the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. Now, it would be really interesting, and we haven't got the time this morning, but I encourage you to look at Revelation 17, 18 in the light of the things this chapter is saying. Because this is a historical account of what actually has taken place. And how when Tyre was destroyed, his trading partners were shocked historically. They couldn't believe that this great commercial giant could come crashing down. And yet it's exactly what we're told is going to happen with the world's financial systems. And Revelation 17 and 18 deal very precisely with the things that are coming to pass. So I encourage you to look at it, look at the parallels, because this is like the small version of the big thing that's really coming. All the inhabitants of the isle shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee, and shall be a terror, and never shall be any more. Again, the world The word astonished in Hebrew carries that sense of being appalled or stunned into silence. And hiss in that context is more likely a sharp intake of breath. So they're not hissing in like a, you know, kind of a derogatory sense. It's more of a hiss as kind of that breathing, kind of like, wow. Because people are horrified when they see these things come to pass. So that is chapter 27. Chapter 28 will take us on from there. And we're going to look at the power that was really behind Tyre and then Sidon also in the first place. So that's where we're going next. Read chapter 28 and then we'll look at it next time. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we just see here how the world gets so accustomed to the things that it has built up for itself. Lord, the dependence on material things, the dependence on being prosperous and wealthy and all those things that seem to be so important to so many, and yet, Lord, they're so, so fragile. And Father, these things came crashing down for those people in Tyre and their trading partners, and they were shocked. They had nothing left to lean on. Father, help us not to be so foolish as to put our trust in material things, into the things of this world. Because once again, Lord, we know that the systems of this world will collapse. The financial institutions, Lord, all the trading, all the things that are bought and sold, it will mean nothing. What really matters is our relationship with you. And Father, may we not be proud, arrogant, assuming that everything is fine, but recognize, Lord, how much we need a relationship with you, to walk with you in humility. Because, Lord, the days are coming when this world is going to be just as shocked as those in Tyre and its neighbors. And so, Father, help us to be prepared, that we can encourage and speak to others, to warn them of what's coming. Lord, it will almost certainly be the case that the church will be removed before this next collapse comes in the big way. But Lord, help us now to warn people, to let people know that there is something else that we can build upon, something that is secure and solid. It's the rock that is Jesus Christ. We ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, may God richly bless you through this week as we continue to walk with him. God bless you.